Romans 12 is the chapter of God's holy word that we read tonight. Romans chapter 12 Considering for our sermon the first two verses of the chapter. Let's read this together now. Romans 12, verses, the entire chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'd like to read the text one more time, the opening two verses of the chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as was indicated in the bulletin last week, Sunday, the elders chose for our family visitation theme text this year Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In light of that, I chose to preach a sermon on this text. I don't always do that at the beginning of the year for family visitation, but I decided that for this year I would do so. It's a passage in the book of Romans that is very well known to us. It's probably the top one, two, or three well-known passages in this book. It's a text that I've actually never preached an entire sermon on. I've used it for the Heidelberg Catechism at several points, but never explicitly on the entire text itself. And there's great profit in doing this. There's great profit for me personally, for you as a congregation, as well as for the elders as we anticipate a year of family visitation. And the great profit is that the text is incredibly powerful and it's incredibly practical. And this is the power and this is the practicality of Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. It is that it sets forth the complete devotion that we owe to God in our lives for what He has done for us by His mercy in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. This is the power and this is the practicality of Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. It sets before us the complete devotion that you and I owe God for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the main idea. That the entirety of our lives is to be a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable as this is our reasonable service. And so it's very fitting for us to use this text for family visitation because it's a text that speaks to everything. Our living sacrifice has to do with our church life. Our living sacrifice has to do with our home life. Our living sacrifice has to do with our life in the world. All of it is to be our devotion to God for what He has done for us by His mercy in Jesus Christ. Let's consider the text under the theme, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. We consider in the first place the basis, in the second place the meaning, and in the third place the manner. The meaning, or the basis, the meaning, and the manner of present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. In Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, it's very clear that the main idea of the passage is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's the heart of these two verses. I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everything in the passage revolves around that main idea. And with that main idea, there are two subordinate ideas. One of them is the manner in which this is done. And the manner of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices is the truth of verse 2. This is how you do it. By not being conformed to this world, but being transformed in your mind, that you may prove what is the holy, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's the manner of presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to God. The other subordinate idea is the basis, the foundation upon which this is laid and out of which this arises. And that comes at the very beginning of the text. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now, normally when you have a passage like this that has the meaning, the main idea, with the manner and with the basis, normally when I'm confronted with a passage like this, I would conclude this sermon with the basis. We'd set forth the meaning, we'd explain the manner, and say this is what it's grounded upon, and end the sermon that way. I'm not going to do that tonight. Instead, we're going to flip that around. And we're going to start with the basis. We're going to start with the foundation that the calling arises out of, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And that basis is the opening words of the text. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And the reason I want to start with this is so that we have this part of the text ringing in our ears as we hear the rest of it. Because when we have this ringing in our ears, the mercies of God, that leads us to hear the call of the text in the right way and to go forth in light of the mercies of God in the right way. This is so important that you and I tonight personally and experientially understand the mercies of God. Because when we do, then everything else makes sense. Everything else. This tonight, present your bodies a living sacrifice, falls into place as to why we want to go forth in our lives in this way. And so let's start there tonight. Let's start with the opening words of the text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's drawing the transition between what has come before and now what he's about to write in the remainder of the book. He says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, or through the mercies of God, or even the idea is in light of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And so really what you have here in this opening line of Romans 12 verse 1 is a very, very brief summary of everything that he has written prior to that in the book of Romans. All of it is summarized in this brief statement, the mercies of God. And in light of the mercies of God that I just laid out in the first part of the book of Romans, now this, present your bodies a living sacrifice to me. We probably know that Romans 12 marks the beginning of the second part of the book of Romans. It's the transition of the book to more concrete, practical application. That's not to say there's not practical application in the first 11 chapters. There is. It's very practical at points. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's practical. Romans 6, speaking about the newness of life that we have so that we do not yield our members as instruments to sin. That's practical. Romans 7, the Apostle Paul explaining the personal battle between the old man and the new man. That's practical. So we don't say that there's not practical application in the first part of the book. The point of the second part is that the practical application becomes very concrete, specific, tangible to the everyday life of the believer in a way that's not true of the doctrinal formulations in the first part of the book. And so this chapter 12 marks the beginning of that more practical second part of the book. And in that phrase, the mercies of God, we have summarized the entire teaching of the Apostle Paul in the first 11 chapters. Now take note of two things about the brief phrase that's found in our text. Number one is that it speaks of the mercies of God in the plural. The Bible speaks of it in both ways. It speaks of the mercy of God in the singular. And here's an example of it speaking of the mercies of God in the plural. And the point of using the plural is to emphasize the richness and the diversity of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. Manifold are the mercies of God. The mercies of God representing His marvelous saving work in Jesus Christ. There's a unity in it, so that at times He says the mercy, the unity being in Jesus Christ. But when you unfold it, you see a richness and a diversity in God's saving work of His people. And the second thing is that they are of God. All of the mercies of God, that rich, diverse, saving work in Jesus Christ, is entirely of God. So that it is a gift of His grace. Step back and see the bird's eye view of Romans 1 through 11 to get a sense of the manifold, diverse riches which are God's mercies in Jesus Christ. The beginning of the book of Romans starts with an explanation of the depravity of man. Who you and I are by nature. Who you and I are such that by nature we are the enemies of God. And that we are worthy of the everlasting judgment, condemnation, punishment, and wrath of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 describing man's depravity. And don't just think man's depravity in general, but think your depravity and my depravity by nature apart from God's saving grace as we were conceived in our mother's womb. Romans 3:11, following verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's the way the book of Romans begins. But then immediately after that, with that as the foundation, Paul goes on to say, but there's a Savior who through faith in His name delivers us from the guilt of our sin. The law cannot save you. As those who are depraved and born in sin, all that law can do is condemn you. But there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who atones for our sins, and Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills all righteousness. So that Paul, in the next part of the book of Romans, explains the glorious doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 22 to summarize. Romans chapter 5, I did not write the reference down correctly. We can summarize it then with Romans 5 verse 1, which is this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Following that in the book of Romans is the great doctrine of sanctification, so that God not only delivers you from the guilt of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness, but He also delivers you from the power of your sin and the bondage of your sin. And this is the great mercy of God to us, that we are not slaves to sin anymore, but by the work of the Spirit in you, you are a new creature, and that you have been delivered from sin's power. A summary of that is Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So bird's eye view, depraved, worthy of eternal death, justified by faith in Christ, sanctified by that same faith in Christ through the Spirit's work in you and me. And all of that, as you get into Romans 7 and 8 and following, as that which arises out of God's sovereign decree of election. He predestinated us unto eternal life. And those whom He predestinated, He calls and justifies and glorifies one day, so that embedded in the doctrine of election is preservation. You cannot be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That glorious, triumphant sound of victory proclaimed at the end of Romans chapter 8. All of this is the mercies of God, His saving work in Jesus Christ. The basis out of which arises then God coming to you and saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice to me. Now here's the thing. You need to know it. You need to know that personally. You need to know that experientially. That what we just described there, the mercies of God, lives within your mind, heart, and soul, so that it leads you to say tonight what we heard in the opening call to worship before our service, the final words of the section prior to the section we began tonight, verse 36 of Romans 11, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Beloved, when you know the mercies of God and how awesome and great they are to you personally, to you as an individual child of God, as part of the collective body of Christ, when you know that in the depth of your soul, how great God's mercies are, then you say, by faith, "For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things, to His glory forever and ever." And then not only do you say that, but you also then say this: "I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice to God." You understand how important the basis is. You understand how important it is to know that personally and experientially. We don't always have that ringing in our souls like we do. And that's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul has to beseech you, beseech the church, call the church to offer their bodies a living sacrifice, because God uses that call, "I beseech you to this," in light of the mercies of God, to awake us out of a spiritual stupor that we can be in, where we don't reckon with how awesome God's mercies are. God uses that, "I beseech you," in light of these mercies, to quicken in our minds and quicken in our souls just how great God's mercies are in Christ. And with that alivening work of the Spirit work in us, we then hear and respond by His grace to the call that we live our lives as sacrifices of praise to Him. Which is why, to skip down and cover one other concept in the text, Paul says at the end of verse 1, "This is our reasonable service." That last phrase of the text has generated a lot of varying interpretations. It's a phrase that uses a word, reasonable, that's only found one other place in the New Testament, which is partly why it's difficult to understand. And it's a phrase that could be understood in a couple of different ways. This is the way that I believe that it should be understood and can be understood. Reasonable refers to that which is of the reason, rational, logical. And one of the ways to think about this is that this is our reasonable service because it makes sense. It simply makes sense. When you understand the mercies of God to you in Jesus Christ. In a certain sense, it's, of course. Of course, look at what God has done to you. He's taken you from death and given you life. He's delivered you from bondage and He sets you free. He's kept you from a path to hell and is going to bring you to heaven. He's made you the object of wrath to the object of love. And this deals with not just the here and now for a little bit in our life, but we're dealing here with the eternal realities of the new age to come. When you know that, when you truly know that, to put it bluntly, it simply makes sense that we wake up in the morning and we say, my life in its all is to be dedicated to my God. Look at what He's done for me. By His grace, entirely as a gift. This is my reasonable service. For your information, the other way to look at it, I think what I said there makes sense in and of itself and fits with the meaning of the word. The other way to look at it is that reasonable means rational, pointing to the nature of our sacrifice to God. We are people of reason. We understand. And out of that, which comes in the mind and flows to our life, we live to the glory of God. They that worship Thee must worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That idea of the mind. Either way, what I said at the beginning fits with the main idea of the basis of this call that comes in the text. Let's move on now to consider the meaning. Understanding that basis, we consider the meaning of the main idea expressed in verse 1. Now, as we think about the meaning, we fixate on the beginning of the idea of a sacrifice. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's taking the concept and language of the Old Testament, sacrifice, and applying that to the New Testament Christian in the church. Obviously, the idea of sacrifice fills the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul takes that idea and says there's an application of this now for the New Testament believer. This isn't the only place where sacrifice is used in that sense to apply to the New Testament church. I'll give just one example. There's a couple of them. I'll read just one. And that's 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That Paul frames this in the language of sacrifice means two things. It means, number one, that what he's talking about is the worship that we owe to God. Whenever we think about sacrifice in the Old Testament, and here it doesn't matter what type of sacrifice it was, the offering of sacrifices went hand in hand with worship. It was the way in which the people demonstrated concretely their devotion to God. And that fits as well with that ending phrase of verse 1, our reasonable service. Because that word service in the text is the word for worship. And so let this, beloved, shape the way we think about our life. Worship. Yes, there's this special time of worship. Corporate, public worship that the body of Christ offers to God on the Lord's Day. Yes, there is the private and family worship that we offer to God in our homes during the week. But what Paul is saying here is that that idea and concept of worship must characterize the whole of our life. Because in the end, worship is our devotion to God, our service to God, our bringing to God what is worthy of His name as God and as our Savior, and how we live the whole of our life is an expression of our devotion and praise to God. So that the way we think about this is that I am worshiping God as I go about my everyday life at work and at school and in our relationships. That it's a sacrifice that Paul calls our attention to, emphasizes number one, that we're dealing with the concept of worship. And number two, that he uses the word sacrifice, emphasizes that this is our expression of thanks to God. Now here you can see the type of sacrifice that he is calling attention to. In the Old Testament, there were several different types of sacrifices. Some of the sacrifices were meant explicitly to atone for and to seek the remission for sin. There was the sin offering and the trespass offering. And those were sacrifices meant to seek God's remission in the blood of Jesus for the sins that were committed. But there were also other types of sacrifices. There was the peace offering and the thank offering. And those were sacrifices offered to God, still at times that pointed to Christ, but not seeking first and foremost remission for sins, but celebrating Christ's work of forgiveness in the expression of thanks to God by that sacrifice. What Paul is alluding to here is obviously the latter. Our presenting our bodies a sacrifice of praise is not our atonement for sin. We cannot merit that atonement by what we do. We know that. But our sacrificing our bodies to God is the expression of thanks for that atonement. Which brings us right back to the first point of the sermon, the mercies of God. But the overarching idea is gratitude, thankfulness for Christ's mercies and all of His saving work. That Paul mentions sacrifice emphasizes this is worship and this is gratitude for the mercies in Jesus. Now Paul describes the sacrifice. He explains the nature of the sacrifice. And he does that by explaining what it is that we offer to God. Paul says in the text that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word body there is the word for our physical body. That's in distinction from the soul. Oftentimes they're used in connection with each other to refer to the wholeness of who we are, body and soul. Now, oftentimes in the interpretation of the word body in the text, it's just quickly stated that the body there represents the whole of who you are. And there's an element of truth to that. That when Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, the body stands for the whole of who you are as a person. Body and soul, physical and spiritual, mind and body. There's a certain aspect of truth to that. Certainly Paul in the text is emphasizing as well that which arises, or that from which arises what we do with our body, namely our mind. We're going to get to that in the second point of the sermon. He's interested in the mind, the renewing of the mind, he talks about in the second verse. But it's important to pause and stop and ask, but why body? Why did he use the word that does refer to the physical body that we have? And there's something to that that we can draw out of the text. It points to the fact that the body is incredibly important as it pertains to the Christian life. And we know that to be true. That we are redeemed in body and soul. That we belong to Jesus in body and soul. That the Holy Spirit that is worked in us dwells within your body. That in the age to come, we are going to have a body raised like the body of Jesus Christ. That the body is so important, as we heard this morning, that we pray for our daily bread. Generally, the body is incredibly important in the Christian faith. But then, along with that, the fact that he uses the word body emphasizes the tangible, real, everyday life that is lived as an offering to God. Yes, it arises from the heart and from the renewing of the mind, what we're going to come to. But that which starts in the mind and in the heart does come out in our bodies. And that's what needs to be offered to God as a living sacrifice. So that the point is this. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice with respect to what your eyes look at and don't look at. With respect to what your ears hear and don't hear. With respect to what your tongue says and doesn't say. With respect to what your hands do and don't do. With respect to where your feet take you and don't take you. With respect to how you use and don't use the sexual organs that God has given to you. It arises from the heart and in the mind. But our dedication to God must be real, tangible, and practical in the everyday life from what we see, hear, speak, do, walk, and especially, as is an emphasis in Paul's letters, our sexual life as we live it before God. Bodies. Real life. Everyday life. Offered as a living sacrifice to Him. And this is the nature of that sacrifice of the body. Verse 1 identifies three characteristics of the sacrifice offered to God. Living, holy, and acceptable. The main one is living. It's the first one listed in the Greek, and it's the one that's attached to the word sacrifice in our KJV, which highlights it and emphasizes it. The nature of our sacrifice to God is that it's a living sacrifice. Now what that means is three things. Number one, it means that it's not dead. We can simply and quickly make the point that in distinction from the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were bringing dead animals, inanimate objects, that's not the nature of the Christian sacrifice in the New Testament age. It's not something dead, obviously. It's living. Number two, what this means is that the nature of our sacrifices arises out of the life that is in you. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of the newness of life worked in you. It's living because the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of life, has been worked in you and dwells within you. And by His power and out of His life, we live. And the nature of our living is a dedication to God. It's alive because it's with the life of Christ by His Spirit worked in me. And it's a living sacrifice to emphasize in the third place that it's the constant and continuous and lifelong devotion to God that we owe to Him. It's not like those sacrifices of the Old Testament. They would bring an animal. They would bring a gift. It would be here and now in the present, and it would be done, and then they would bring another one at a later date. And God is saying to us in this text, by the power of the Spirit worked in you, it's not you give yourself for a moment in time, step back and stop, and then give yourself in a moment of time, step back and stop, and do it again maybe the next day. But it's living. It arises out of the life of Christ in you, and it's continuous in all of your life. And so this emphasizes as well. Devote your life to God today on the Lord's Day, but tomorrow and Tuesday and all the way to Saturday. What this means is devote your life to God when you are at work tomorrow and you are living in this world as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then you come home and you devote your life to God in your relationship to your spouse and to your family and to your friends in the church. It means you devote yourself to God when you are going through the everyday life, the normal life. But then when you go on vacation, you are still devoting yourself to God by what you do and by what you don't do. It means that you devote yourself to God when you are by yourself, in your home, with screens in front of you, and when you are in public with the people of God and before the world. It means you devote yourself to God on Monday night through Thursday night, but especially also on Friday night and Saturday night. You devote yourself to God with your friends, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend. Our whole life, everything, is a living sacrifice to Him. It's living, it's holy, more brief here, holy, simply calling attention to the fact that this is dedication to God. I'm not doing all of those things for myself. And even when I come home with my wife and with my children and live a certain way, yes, it's for their well-being, but before it's for their well-being, I'm doing it in my devotion to my God. Everything is not for self, but everything is holy, set apart in devotion to God. It's living, it's holy, and it's acceptable. And that's just an absolute amazing, wonderful truth. It's acceptable to God. When God works in us the Spirit, when by faith we know personally the mercies of God and say, as we do at the end of Romans 11, for of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. And by that Spirit make a beginning in my devotion to God in all things. That's acceptable. God is pleased with that as the evidence of His work and His grace in us. And acceptable because all that may be sinful and tainted has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thought. It's an encouraging thought. That when God works in us the newness of life by the Spirit, such that we go forth as living sacrifices, it's a sacrifice acceptable to Him. We've covered so far the basis. We've covered so far the meaning. And now in the third place, verse 2 explains more specifically the manner. The manner. And we're here going to hit the highlights of the idea of verse 2. And do that in such a way that as we have our visits this year, this verse in particular can be fleshed out more carefully, more concretely, more specifically to your life individually and as families. We see the basic idea from verse 1, and now verse 2 says this is how it's done. It's a negative and it's a positive. The negative is this: don't be conformed to this world. If we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, we must not be conformed to this world. To be conformed means to be shaped into the pattern of something, to be squeezed into a certain mold. And God says here in this text, don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Really, it's this age. This age. In contrast to the age to come, we're living in this present age. And what do we know about this present age? We know, number one, that it's temporal. It's temporal. Everything about this age is temporal. Everything in it is vanity. Here today, gone tomorrow, and even with respect to the whole of this age, it's going to come to an end when Jesus Christ returns. And we know, number two, that this age is evil. Galatians 1 verse 4 speaks of this present evil age. Satan is the ruler of this age. That's why he took Jesus up to that mountain and said, bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of this earth. There's a sense in which Satan is the ruler of this age. Not ultimate ruler, we know Christ is, but ruler in a certain sense. It's evil. And we know the evil of this age. Evil in its mindset, fundamentally selfish. Evil in its sin, abounding wickedness at the fingertips of every single one of us. Evil in its outright rebellion against God. Temporal and evil. And God says, don't be squeezed into that mold. Temporal, don't live your life for the here and now. Don't live your life as though this is all there is. See past it. See above it. Do what only you are able to do as the children of God. And see in this present age the vanity of it all and that there is an age to come. To be squeezed into the mold of this age is to live for the here and now. And don't be squeezed into the mold of its evilness, its wickedness, the mindset that is so anti-God and anti-Christ, the pleasure that is at the fingertips of every single one of us. And you can see how my comments ring true from a moment ago. Let's flesh that out in our visits as we think about what that means for each of us in our everyday life. That's the negative. The negative is don't be conformed to the age that we are in. The positive, with the sharp contrast, but, the strongest contrast that can be made in the Greek, but, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. To change form. It's the word that's used with respect to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He changed a form for a moment as He shined with the glory of God on that mount. It's the Greek word from which we get the English metamorphosis, to change. There needs to be a radical change, beloved. Change in us so that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And God says in the text, this is how that takes place. It's by the renewing of the mind. What God is speaking about here is the ongoing process of sanctification in which by the Spirit He works in our mind so that we think more like God, so that we confess the truth, and so that we put down the lie and we put it away and in our minds know it and are devoted to God, so that from our minds we live in our bodies to the glory of God. And that's a lifelong, ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. It's the subjective work of the Spirit in our minds through the objective Word of truth. As the Word is brought in the preaching, and as we meditate upon that Word, the Spirit is working to renew our minds. Wrong and evil thoughts are put aside. Right thoughts of truth and holiness and godliness fill our minds. And as we experience that, we prove, the text says, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea is that as God renews our minds through His Word, we test and examine and through that approve, come to the certainty that this is the good and acceptable will of God. We come to the conclusion. This is what God's will is. And now I live that will of God as my living sacrifice to Him. What this means is that if you take seriously tonight, beloved, living your life a sacrifice of praise to God, and you'll take it seriously when you understand the mercies of God, what that means is that you're not going to live distant from God's Word. Because the renewing of the mind is through the Spirit's work subjectively in us as He works through the objective truth of Scripture. We're going to come here with the right heart and right attitude to be fed with the Word of God. We're going to be busy in the Scriptures so that God is constantly renewing and shaping our minds to think like Him and to know this truth, out of which then we present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. And so, understanding that that renewing of the mind goes hand in hand with His Word, we're busy and constantly setting forth the Word of truth before us, coming to the house of God to hear it preached. So that through that, we're not conformed to this age, transformed to the end, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice of praise. Romans 1 verses 1 and 2 are the 2-verse summary of everything that's going to come after it. You want the practical application of Romans 12 verse 1 and 2? Read the rest of the chapter. This is how it works. As you're confronted with the truth, God shapes your mind. Shapes your mind, verse 3, so that you don't think highly of yourself, more highly than you ought, so that you know yourself as a sinner. So that you put aside age conformity, which is pride, because we know all of our devotion to God arises out of humility in love for Him. That's verse 3. Verse 4 and following. As God shapes our minds from the truth, we're led to understand what the church is, our role in the church, gifts in the church. And what's put aside is age conformity that says the church is for you. Selfishness. And we're led to understand, no, I'm part of the body to serve. And God opens up how I am to serve in my home, in my family, in the body of Christ. So that that leads to offering my life as a sacrifice to Him. And you can go through each example in light of the framework of verses 1 and 2. This is our lives. I said at the beginning, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so practical and it's so powerful. And this is the practicality and this is the power. The whole of our life devoted to our God. Because we know personally and experientially by faith how great His mercies are in Jesus Christ. May God bear fruit upon using this text this year in our year of family visitation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of truth. Now we pray that we might go forth in light of it in this week to come. That we would very consciously tonight, as we go to bed, as we wake up tomorrow, seek to offer our bodies as living sacrifices of praise to Thee. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake.